Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
Jesus. Can you say His name? Jesus. Jesus. What a powerful name it is. When we have Jesus, when we can say the name of Jesus as a believer with the Holy Spirit in us, there's no greater power. We can do all things through Him who strengthens us. By the name of Jesus. I am so excited to teach the second installment here of this message called Everything You Need out of 2 Peter. These messages come from, after reading the book by David Jeremiah, Everything You Need. God has given us everything we need to live the life He's called us to live, and also give us the grace to live it, right? Because it's struggle. We're all sinners, right? We fail, we fall, we make mistakes. And God has given us grace in those times to keep living a godly life. So I want to start out with reading 2 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 3. His divine power, that's the power of Jesus, that's the power of God. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Now, last week we started this message about 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. And we talked about the beginning and we talked about the end. And in the middle, it talks about the things that were added to our faith to help us live the godly life that God has called us to live. You see, God had prepared all this in advance. He knew in advance that we would need His help. He knew what it would take to live the life that He called us to live. He knew exactly, and He knew that we would need help doing it. And so He laid it out for us. I believe, and I said it last week, if a believer, if a Christian, if a follower of Christ could take 2 Peter chapter 1, 1 through 15, and live it out, you would never fail. You would never have a problem. You would always stand strong in the faith. But we don't, because we don't take God's word as seriously as we ought to sometimes. So what I want to start with today is what we're supposed to add to our faith. We're believers. This is a letter that Peter wrote to believers, okay? He didn't write it to the unchristian. He didn't write it to the unbelievers. He wrote it to believers because it's so hard for us to live. He knew that. And so he says this. He says, add to your faith. Those who are faithful, those who have placed their trust in Christ, add these things to your faith. So he starts out in verse 5. And we're going to take each of these over the next few weeks, and we're going to talk about it today for this very reason, the very reason that God promised, the very reason that we can escape corruption from the world, the very reason He gave us His divine power. He says this, make every effort. We understand what that means? We talked about diligence last week. Diligence in our faith. Diligent, that means work hard. Don't let anything stand in your way. Give it all you got. Make every effort, make every diligence to supplement your faith with virtue. Virtue. What is virtue? Virtue is having a moral excellence. A moral excellence in character, a moral excellence in our mind and our thinking, a moral excellence in our heart where we feel, a moral excellence in our body, the way we live life a moral excellence in life, to add to our faith a moral excellence. Basically, it's doing what is right and avoiding what is wrong. Wow, that's easier said than done, right? Exercising goodness. Scripture tells us that we are all sinners by nature and all sin and all fall short of the glory of God. Scripture says that, so I believe that. So when I sin, I need forgiveness because sin is a death sentence for me. It separates me from God. It puts a wall up. It hinders my relationship with God when I have sin in my life. So I need forgiveness. Therefore, I need confession and repentance. As I realign myself with God's will in my life every day, I need confession and I need repentance and I need forgiveness every day. It's safe to say that I can't do this on my own, though, because Jesus died for me. I couldn't do what needed to be done for my soul to be saved, so Jesus did it for me. So therefore, I need him every day. I need him every day. I can't do it without God's word. I can't do it without Jesus' sacrifice. And I can't do it without the Holy Spirit in me to accomplish what God has asked me to accomplish, to add moral excellence, virtue to my faith. I can't do it without God. Verse 3 of our text that says that in the NIV version, what I read from was the English Standard Version, but NIV says that God calls us by his own glory to goodness. God calls us by his own glory and goodness. And verse 5 says, the focus of our text today tells us that we are called to add to our faith moral excellence. So God calls us by his own glory and excellence because he's the epitome of glory. He's the epitome of excellence, right? He calls us by his moral excellence to moral excellence, to be like God. He calls us to grow in his character. This is a quality of God because he is excellent. And so God asks us to do the same. Father God, we know that you're here. We have no doubt. We thank you, God, that you got to hear our worship, God, to you. And I pray, God, that every heart was open and giving fully to you, God. And I pray that it's been pleasing to you to hear our words of worship, God. But we want to continue now and open our hearts to your word. And not only that, God, be obedient to your word, because that too is worship, God. When we live the life you called us to live in obedience, God, to please you, that is worship. And so, God, I pray that you'll open our eyes, that you'll open our hearts to see you today and understand what you've called us to. And not only that, God, to help us understand that we have the power within us, your power, God, to live the way that you've called us to live. Bless each person now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our generation is very much like those described in the book of Judges, chapter 21. Anyone know what it says in there? It says, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Do you feel like we're living that right now? That my opinion's important and my opinion should matter to everybody else too. We live what's right in our own eyes. As soon as morality is mentioned, there are those who object on the grounds that each person's opinion is his or her own and equal to that of anyone else. In the media the last few weeks, it's been sad, but it's been kind of entertaining too. When people go into Walmarts and Publix and other places of business that are privately owned businesses, and they say, you got to wear a mask to come in, and these people throw a fit like a two-year-old. They come in and they urinate on the floor. They come in and they throw things. They come in and start a fight. They come in and say, even on airplanes, I mean, wear a mask. And people don't. And then they feel that their rights have been trampled on. They feel that they have the right to do whatever they want to do. And so I feel like that's the kind of person that we're dealing with, that my opinion matters and should matter to everybody else. But these people are trying to do what's best for everybody else, right? They're trying to take care of the whole, which the body of Christ, as leaders of the church, we try to do the same thing. So that's why we wear masks, right? We wear, choose to wear masks. The basis for it is not based on somebody's opinion. While we can listen to the CDC and listen to scientific evidence, there's something that motivates us more than that. And that's to love our neighbor, the second and greatest commandment, to love our neighbor. Yes, you may have your own opinion about this, that this is not as big as they say it is, or maybe it's even bigger. Maybe you walk around with anxiety. Regardless, that's okay to have your opinion. But when we decide that we're going to take care of the whole body, that that's how we lead, then we all need to behave in such a manner. And do, like when we go into these businesses, you have the right not to shop there because they require a mask. So go shop somewhere else, right? Instead of throwing a fit. I hope that wasn't one of y'all. I really don't, because, in other words, call me up. We'll have a counseling session this week, okay? Even the Apostle Paul admits this. We're weak, right? We're weak. We all need forgiveness. We all need repentance. We all go our own way sometimes. The Apostle Paul admits it, and I referred to it last week. He said, "Why do I do what I shouldn't do and not do what I should do?" We all feel that way sometimes, like we want to get on board with it, but we just can't because our selfish desires get in the way. And Paul also tells us why this happens. In the book of Romans chapter 7, he says, "It's the sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me." That's why I act this way. Because I allow sin to have its way in me. And when sin has its way in me, it's appealing to my selfish desire. And I want what I want, right? You want what you want. And sometimes we want it so badly, we'll do whatever it takes to get it, even if it hurts someone else. There's a standard of morality, church, for mankind. And we don't have to guess as to what that is. It is that which has been demonstrated and delivered to us by God. Paul reminded Timothy the importance of the Scriptures in helping followers of Christ to maintain a moral excellence. Now listen to what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says this, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction," and listen to this, "for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." God has left nothing out for us to pursue and add to our faith these things and walking in godliness. He says, "I want you to, but guess what? I'm going to tell you how to do it. And guess what? I'm going to be with you as you do it. And I'm going to give you grace, and I'm going to give you forgiveness. And we're going to keep going because my goal is for you to be mature in Christ." Scripture helps us know how to live with moral excellence. Therefore, we should be in Scripture, right? Not only should be in Scripture, we should hide His Word in our heart that we might not sin, right? We should live our lives. It's not just a what not to do, it's a what to do to live in moral excellence. Church, there are some sad trends happening in America in regards to Scripture and its authority and validity. Listen to what Barna Research Group found. With over 5 billion copies sold, the Bible remains Earth's most read book. But the world in which we read and engage with the Bible is rapidly changing. The steady rise of skepticism is creating a cultural atmosphere that is becoming unfriendly to claims of faith. The adoption of self-fulfillment as our culture's ultimate measure of good is reorienting moral authority, and the explosive growth of digital tools such as Bible apps, daily reading plans, study resources, and online communities offer unprecedented access to the Scriptures. We have more access to the Word of God than ever before in the history of the world, and yet there are fewer people reading it. We've provided every way that we can get to the Word. I mean, I read from my Bible app today. We've got access to it like none other. No other time, and yet we read the Bible less and less. I want us to take a look at three charts that Barna did. I found these charts in research this past week. So let's put that first slide up there, if you would, Kelly. What books, if any, do you consider sacred literature or holy books? And look at some of these things up here. We have the Bible in 2011 had, what does that say, 86%, and it's down to what, 80 in 2016. And then you see all the rest of it. So over the course of 6 years has decreased. And that was 4 years ago. So I wonder what it is right now. Let's go to that next slide, Kelly. Do you agree with the following statement? The Bible contains everything a person needs to know to live a meaningful life. Look at the statistics. In 2011, these are Americans, 53% said that it has everything it needs. It's down to 45%. Strongly agree. Look at disagree strongly. It went from 12 to 18%. Strongly disagree. Look at slide 3. Do you agree with the following statement? The Bible is totally accurate in all the principles it teaches. And look at the statistics. Only 48% in 2011, down to 33% 6 years later. And it went from disagree strongly, 12%, up to 23%. These are not good trends. Not good trends. And yet, these are from Americans, there's a wide variety of people that call themselves Christians and don't even practice what a Christian is, but they call themselves Christians, okay? So that's everyone. But let's talk strictly about people, devoted followers of Christ, who see that church and gathering together as the church is important. I wonder, just in this room, with the 60 or so that are here, 60, 70 people, what the percentage of it would be. And a lot of your faces I see all the time. But that doesn't mean that we're in our word, right? That doesn't mean that we're studying God's word. And we're going to talk about that a bit more next week. But God's word is important if we want to add to our faith these things that help us live a godly life. God's word has everything that we need for that. So if you believe it, it would stand true that we take it and we apply it and live it out in our lives, right? That's what it would say. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Let me spend a couple moments here on this. Our minds can be a dangerous place to be. Would you agree? You've probably heard it said, if the mind can conceive it, you can achieve it. In some kind of self-help, you know, promo or whatever. I don't know if that's fully true, but I do believe the mind is a very powerful contributor to our actions, whether they be good or bad. I believe this could be why Paul speaks about our minds in this scripture, about these things you should think of and what we think about. No one acts before it is first conceived in the mind. Even those who are impulsive began their impulsiveness by thinking about what they actually did. And now in its habit form, they acted out without thinking about it, and we call it impulsiveness. The thinking had to come into the scenario at some point to make the impulsiveness a habit or an instinct, whether it's a bad habit or whether it's a good habit. The person who does something without thinking had to think about it when they first began to do it to make it an impulse. They had to build it into who they are to make it second nature. Whether it be good or bad, at some point, there was a thought process that went in their mind about it. Paul is saying, think on these things because these thoughts will lead to a godly character. There are many of thoughts that we can have that lead us away from God. Amen? There are. But there are many, and God gives us those things in Scripture that can lead us to God and to stay with God. Godly actions or habits come from thinking about godly things. You've heard the term garbage in, garbage out, right? What we take in, at some point, if we take in it enough, it's going to come out in some way, shape, or form. What we put into our minds, what we think about, good or bad, will come out in word or deed at some point. It can be It can fashion our attitudes. It can fashion our opinions. We don't even have to act it out. It can come out in the way that we perceive things. So we have to be careful what we put into our minds, because it affects the rest of us. We agree that we are sinners needing to be saved, right? So when we decided to trust and accept what Jesus did for us on the cross, it was driven by the cleansing, purification from our sins promised by the gospel, and also the hope of heaven, right? I mean, that's why we chose Jesus, because he said, I died for you. I died to save you. And we wanted to be saved. And we wanted the hope of an eternal home in heaven. So we wanted the cleansing. We wanted the purification. But that doesn't mean that we stopped sinning, did it? We do, because we're fallen by nature. And Scripture says there is nothing good in us. And we need God's word to help us walk the life and live the life that he's called us to live. 1 Peter 1 says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Let me read that first part. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. Hebrews 9 states that the application of Christ's blood did cleanse our conscience from dead works so that we could serve the living God. The great challenge and duty for Christians is, once purified, is to live in such a manner as to keep ourselves purified. Listen to what James tells us in James 1. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. You want to know? Here it is. To visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. In the same breath, it's about orphans and widows and keeping ourselves unstained from the world. We have a part in that. We are made righteous by the blood of Christ, but to walk in righteousness requires us to do godly things, live out a godly life. Listen, if you are saved, what does your salvation look like to the world? Can they see the joy of your salvation? Do you now live to serve and do the Lord's bidding, to do what he asks you to do? We are not made righteous by our good works, but we maintain our righteousness by our obedience to the Lord. Adding moral excellence to our faith helps us do just that. Friends, when we were physically born into the world, we were in and of the world. We're sinful by nature. But when we became children of God, he changed us and made us different from the world. We are still in the world, but no longer of the world, because we are different. And the world rejected Jesus because he was different. We call ourselves Christians. We should be different. And we should be rejected by the world, because Jesus was. Jesus told us in John 15, you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Titus 2 expands on this thought by saying, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Are you zealous to do the Lord's bidding? Are you zealous to live out a godly life and do everything in your effort with all diligence to build those things into your faith? That's what is required by God. And remember what Peter wrote to us in 1 Peter when he said, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. He called us out. He made us righteous, and we are his people to remain that way. Now, because of this, we should strive to do that, right? Philippians 2, prove yourselves. Prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights to the world, holding fast the word of life. Is anybody passionate about that? Does anybody live their life waking up and saying that I'm going to be a light today? Or do we allow the darkness to lead the way for us each day? I walked in here. I was in here yesterday, and I didn't see it. I was in here working in the auditorium yesterday morning with a couple other church members. And I didn't see this, but I walked in here today, and there was a green crayon on the floor. Now, talk about the mind being a dangerous place. My mind went to mood ring. Green is my favorite color, and so I don't know why, but I thought about my mood, and what does green mean in the mood ring, in our moods? What does green mean? You know what green means? Well, no, not in the mood ring. It doesn't mean envious, but green with envy. Stay with us, Ruth. Stay with us, Ruth. It means passionate. Green means passionate. Green means active. And I wonder, are we passionate about Jesus? Are we passionate about, we can let the world's news get all in. We can let the political climate right now get all in us and make us feel down and make us feel yucky. Or we can be passionate about what God's told us to do, to live out. It doesn't matter what the country does. It doesn't matter who's in office. It doesn't matter what the people say or how they're acting. You are called by His name, Jesus. And Jesus' name, there is power. So you have the power to walk in everything, to act in everything, to think in everything, to have emotions that Jesus would want you to have. You have the power to do that. Yet we choose the other many times. Church moral excellence is a trait of the divine nature rather than human nature. You don't have the power to do it on your own. Only with the power of the Spirit, God's divine power that He's granted us, that He's given us, that He's deposited in each of us, can help us live the life that He's called us to live. It doesn't come natural. It must be pursued. It must be cultivated. It must be developed by the power of the Holy Spirit that was deposited in you when you confessed and you trusted in Jesus' complete work on the cross and His salvation, the full gospel. Even when no one's looking. But God sees. God sees. God sees. Even when no one else is looking. That's called integrity. Psalm 41, these next scriptures have something to say about that. Psalm 41 says, because of my integrity, you uphold me and set me in your presence forever. Godliness, even when no one's looking. Proverbs 11, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. Another way to say it, a good man is guided by his honesty and an evil man is destroyed by his dishonesty. Proverbs 19, better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool. Colossians 1, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. In the verses previous to that scripture in Colossians, Paul is saying in verse 10, he is telling the Colossian church that since Timothy, he and Timothy had heard about their faith in Christ, and their intense love for all the saints, they had not ceased to pray for them. See, Paul and Timothy heard about their faith. It made them pray all the more. Because you know what happens when someone's doing the will of God? The devil's working harder. The devil is going to do what he can to bring you down. He doesn't want you to do the work of God. He doesn't want you to live a godly life. So Paul and Timothy knew that for the saints, I'm praying for the people, the churches, the nations, the countries, whatever, that need Christ, but I'm also praying just as hard, if not harder, for those who are faithful so they don't fall away. and they lead the godly life. We need that. He was asking that they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and all understanding. We all need that. We should be praying for each other regularly. One of the things we're going to be doing online here in the fall, starting in the second week of September, is we're going to have an online prayer meeting, a digital prayer meeting. It's going to be for about a half hour twice a month, and I'm going to be leading it. We're going to be sending the link out every time we're doing it, and we want you to join with us so we can be praying as church. We might not be able to gather here all the time to do that, but we surely can gather online and pray together. Let me make an important observation about this passage in Colossians. The way these words are written tell us that Paul and Timothy didn't just say a quick prayer either and go on about their mission. They infer that they never stopped praying for the believers, for their perseverance to grow. So what does this tell us? It tells us that we all need prayer. It doesn't matter how good you think you got it, how well it's gone, the victories you've won. They say there's no place to go when you're on a mountaintop except down. We all need the prayer for all of us that we might not fall into temptation, because we want to pray for people to carry on the gospel, to be strong, that other people might come to know Christ. Paul and Timothy, and they're exhorting the Colossian believers, show us that we ought to pray regularly, keep the faith, stay the course, and finish well. We all need this. Why? Because of what Paul says in these verses in 2 Corinthians 5. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. 1 Thessalonians 4, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. We pray so that the gospel can reach people more and more, that our brothers and sisters might not fall away from the faith, so that we can be strong. To strive daily to add more excellence to our faith is to be motivated by something. When children come to their parents and share something they've done and it pleases their parents, they are likely to want to do it again, especially if the parent gives them some praise or reward for it. We all feel that way. Ah, I please mom and dad. I'll go do that again. Oh, I got a reward. I want to do that again for a reward. Our motivation for adding moral excellence to our faith should come from a desire to please our Heavenly Father. John wrote about what Jesus said about this when he said, I seek not to please myself, but Him who sent me. We should seek daily to please our Father in heaven, not man. Jesus' motivation was to please His Father. Our motivation should be to please God. And when we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, we can't help but also please our Heavenly Father. Let me share this illustration with you as I move towards closing today. From Robert Morgan's 100 Bible Verses That Made America, he writes this. President William McKinley was a dedicated Christian. He always maintained his Christian testimony. One Sunday, a fierce political opponent attended McKinley's church to spy on him during worship, expecting to find some trace of hypocrisy or showmanship. That man later wrote this. I watched the president. I watched his face while he sang. I gave close attention to his countenance and attitude during all of the opening service, and in his interest in the earnest words which were spoken before the sacrament of the Lord's Supper was administered. And after a while, when I saw William McKinley get up from his place and go and kneel down at the altar humbly with the rest and reverently take the communion, and then when he arose, quietly wipe away the traces of emotion from his eyes, his whole countenance and attitude showing the deepest religious emotion, I confess to you that I felt a great change coming over myself. And I said to myself, a country which has a man like that at the head of its affairs is not so badly off after all. Friends, people are watching us all the time. You may not think so, but they are. At church, at your job, in your neighborhoods, on social media, in your grocery stores, at school, on campus, wherever you go. Some are hoping you will mess up, lose your temper, cheat, cuss, or cut corners. But some are hoping to see an honest person, a good person. Because it gives people hope when we live the way Christ has called us to live. It gives them a hope that they don't know of yet. But it gives us a chance to share the greatest hope with them. A person whose morals are excellent. I pray that is you. I pray that you pray that is me. And I pray that you pray that for each and every person, that we pray that for each other, that we pray for us to succeed in victory and help each other along the way. So why do we need to add to our faith moral excellence? Because Peter tells us if these qualities are ours in increasing measures, they render us neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And anyone who lacks, just the opposite, if you lack these qualities, you are blind or nearsighted, having forgotten your purification from your former sins. So we should be all the more diligent, Scripture says, to make certain about our calling. For as long as we practice these things, we will never stumble. We will never fall. And in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to us. That's what it says in 1 Peter, or 2 Peter chapter 1. This is from the infallible, the inerrant, the true and holy, from Genesis 1 through Revelation 22, Word of God. Place your trust in it. Lay the foundation of your life on it. Live by it. Let it carry you to full maturity so you are not lacking in anything. Will you pray with me? Father, you knew how tough it would be for us to live this in a fallen state, in a body that's temporal, with a mind that's finite, and a heart that's broken. But God, you gave us all that we need to be victorious through your Son by giving him as a sacrifice for us. That if we would choose him, you already chose us, but if we would choose him, if we would choose to follow him, then you give us grace to live the life that you called us to live, the godly life, not the perfect life, the godly life, because we are not perfect and we fail, and that's why your grace is so important. So thank you for showing us grace, Father. Thank you for showing that we matter to you. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us. And Jesus, we pause right now in these moments. Together as a body, your bride, to remember what you did by taking this juice and taking this bread, representation of your body and blood, what you gave, what you surrendered, what you freely gave. And then you conquered sin by raising from the dead. You are the Son of God, the one true Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You are our Messiah. And so as we pause right now with the Spirit in us, we remember, we are grateful, and we praise you, Lord. So bless this communion now as we take it together as your bride. Bless it to your glory, to our remembrance. In the name of Jesus, we pray.